That is beautiful, beautiful song. Well, we begin 1 Samuel 20 tonight. 1 Samuel 20. We began, or we closed, I should say, last Sunday evening, the end of 19. David has gone to a place called Naoth, which is near Ramah. The word Naoth means huts or tents. Some people think that those tents were probably where those Bible college students, the company of the prophets or the school of the prophets, that may have been where they slept at night. And so we find David is at Naoth. Well, Saul sends three groups of messengers to try to apprehend him. And each group, they become so caught up in the spirit of the atmosphere there that the Spirit of God comes upon them and they all begin to prophesy. And finally, Saul says something like this: well, if you got to, you know, do it, or if you're going to have a job done right, you just got to do it yourself. And so he goes down to Naoth. And when he gets there, the same thing happens to him. And when we left him last Sunday night, he was in a trance for a day and a night. He was just smitten of the Spirit of God. And so tonight, what we find is we find that David is fleeing from Naoth. Now, there are some people that think that David makes a mistake here. When I say people, I'm talking about commentators. They say that he should have had so much faith with the way that God had protected him that he should not have run. If he would have just stayed. And when I began to read that, I began to think about something that I heard many, many, many years ago. If ifs and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas. That's what I began to think about. If David would have stayed, well, the bottom line is he didn't. And, you know, it's easy for us with our, you know, hindsight. You know, we can just look back in the past and we can see this is what he should have done. But I'm going to tell you something. How many of us would have made the same decision if our adversary had come to where we are at? You know that at some point he's about to come out of that trance. You know at some point, you know, the spectacular thing that has taken place in his life when the Spirit of God's come upon him. I mean, after all, you've played the harp when the evil spirit's been upon him on at least two occasions. And so what we find is we find that David is leaving Naoth, no doubt, while Saul is still under the power of the Spirit of God. And so we come to verse 1, and David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan. Now let's remember where Jonathan is at. Jonathan knows nothing about what has transpired in the previous chapter. The only thing Jonathan knows is that his friend David has now come to where he is at, which is probably in a place called Gibeah. You see, Saul and Jonathan lived in Gibeah, and that's probably where their capital headquarters was at. Jerusalem had not yet been captured by David. That would be something that would happen during his kingship and during his reign. But right now, Gibeah may have been the place because that was the hometown of Saul and it's where Jonathan was at. And so he comes and he says before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father? That he that seeketh my life." And somebody says, well, surely David, he's not going to go back. I don't think that he's going back. I think he finally realizes at the beginning of our message last week, he finally started running. I mentioned run for your life. And how I thought it was David Jansen. Well, Brother Humphreys was right. It was Ben Gazzara. And he began to run. And so he's not thinking that Saul's changing his mind. He just wants to know if he's done something. I mean, is there a cause that I have done against him? I mean, have I not fulfilled my duty? I mean, every time he sent me on a military errand, I think I fulfilled it and would come back and we'd have a great victory. I mean, have I said something to someone that, you know, would be disparaging? The Bible says that David behaved himself wisely. And so he's just simply asking his friend, do you know of anything? Has your father said anything? And so Jonathan said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he would show it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. Now, I don't know where Jonathan's been, but evidently, maybe he hasn't heard about all the things that's been happening with Saul trying to hit David with a javelin. Some people think two. I personally think three times. He has sent messengers to his home of David and his sister, Jonathan's sister, Michal. He sent three groups of messengers to Naoth to try to grab him. And I mentioned last week that not only could Saul not kill him, he couldn't even arrest him. But I don't know where Jonathan's been. Surely, being second in command to his father, he could have learned about this stuff very, very easily. But it seems as though that he's being a little bit naive. Maybe he's thinking, well, you know, I'm going to be able to talk my dad out of this. And so, verse number 3 tells us that David swore moreover. Now, I want you to remember this, that the swearing there is not cursing. It's vowing. He is not taking the Lord's name in vain. He's not using some foul language. He is simply making vows, and he's vowing basically to re-establish what they have talked about a couple of chapters earlier. I think it's in chapter 18 when we talked about how that David and Jonathan's souls had been knit together and they made a covenant with one another, and they're beginning to reaffirm that covenant. We'll get more into this next Sunday night. But in that covenant, this was what it was. It was that Jonathan understood David would be king. He also understood that Jonathan would be in like a number 2 position under David. When they go out to fight, they would be in battle doing their best to try to defeat the enemy. And the way that the covenant was if Jonathan were to die, that David would take care of his family. When we see that next week, you'll simply think about when men are in the military together. Maybe they've been friends and they go off to fight and they'll make a pact with one another. If something happens to me, I'm expecting you to take care of my family until my kids get of age. And they will make that commitment to one another. Well, that's the type of covenant. You'll get over into David's life and he's thinking one day about that covenant with his dear friend Jonathan, who is now dead. And he says, is there anybody left in Jonathan's house? And somebody says, you know what? There is. There's a guy named Mephibosheth that lives in a place called Lodibar. It's a desert place. There is nothing there. And he's crippled because when the enemy was coming, there was a nurse that was running with him, and she tripped and fell, and somehow it broke his legs or busted his hips up, and he was a cripple from that point forward. He couldn't work normal. He had to survive on the handout of other people. And they said, Mephibosheth, he's of Jonathan's house. And so David gets all of his entourage together and he goes to Lodabar. And there's a beautiful song about going to Lodabar and Mephibosheth. The first person that I ever heard sing that song was Dave McCoy's youngest daughter. And when Monica sang that song, I thought, you know, that is one good song right there. And so you have David and Jonathan, and they have committed this covenant to each other. And so David, when he swears, he is bringing up that covenant. And it says, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes." And he saith, "Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved." In other words, David is saying, Jonathan, your dad doesn't want you to know about what he's trying to do. He's trying to keep it from you, but he's tried to nail me to a wall with a javelin on multiple occasions. He sent people trying to grab me. He even came to our house, you know, me and your sister, Mikhail. He even sent guys and was going to get me out of supposedly a sick bed and drag me back to the palace and have me executed. And he said, "But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth." In other words, your dad doesn't want you to know this, but I'm going to tell you something. As sure as there's a God in heaven, and as sure as you're alive, there is but a step between me and death. Remember that thought. We're going to come back to it in a few minutes. There is but a step between me and death. Verse 4. Then said Jonathan unto David, "Well, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." When you think about the people that are in the next two or three chapters, you've got people that you're going to be introduced to. One of them's name is Doeg. He's a vile human being. You've got Saul that's there. You've got Jonathan that's there. And you've got David that's there. But can I say that maybe Jonathan is the one that has the most difficult job? Because you see, he's torn. He's a young man that he loves his friend. He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that David is the rightful king of Israel in God's timing. He knows that. Even though he's the firstborn to the current king, he's already given David everything that pertained to his kingship or coming kingship. He's already given it to him. And he simply is having a hard time. Why? Because he loves his daddy. He doesn't want to be disloyal to his father. Now we're going to see that Jonathan, he's going to be treated just like David was. We'll see that next week. I think it's next week. And so Jonathan's having a hard time. And I don't know about you, but have you ever been put in a position when you just have a hard time knowing what to do? I mean, you've got one person over here and another person over here, and these people seem to be at odds, and you're the one that's in the middle. And if you do this, this one's going to be ticked off. And if you do that, that one's going to be ticked off. I can't tell you the number of times that preachers get put in that kind of position. Somebody will come and they'll be in a fuss with somebody. Preacher, you got to straighten this out. And then if you judge one way and you think this person's right and that person's wrong, this wrong person that you think's wrong, they're ticked off at you. When people come to me and they say, "What decision do you think we ought to make?" And the first thing I say is this: there's going to be more than one side to this story. Probably going to be two. And I'm going to tell you who I'm going to seek to please. I'm going to try to seek to please Jesus. And I hope that that's going to be good with you. Because one of these days I'm going to stand before him and not you. And so Jonathan's in a tough place. He doesn't want to be disloyal to his own dad. But at the same time, he knows that David is God's choice. And so he makes the right choice. He says, "Whatsoever thy soul desires, I will even do it for thee." Well, verse 5 can be a problem, because David is about to do something and set a plan in motion, and it's a lie. Now, I want you to think with me a little bit tonight. Is there ever a time when it's okay to lie? I mean, I can name famous people on both sides of this argument. Even in wartime, there's people that say it's never right to lie. And then there's other people say in wartime it is okay to lie. I want you to see the plan. Look with me at verse number 5. David speaking, and he says, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon." What is a new moon? Well, that means that a new month is about to begin. What happened on the new moon? Well, there would be sacrifices that would be made, thanking God and praising God and worshiping God for the fact that he has given them a new time frame or a new time period to worship God. And so he says there's going to be a new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat or at dinner. In other words, I know I'm invited because I'm one of his officials. If I go, that's just going to give him another opportunity to throw a javelin at me. And he said, but if I don't go, then that's a snub. And then, I mean, I don't know how much more he could want to kill me, but maybe he could get some more people on his side and they would all want to kill me. And so he says, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field under the third day at even, or at night, just before night. And then he says, if thy father at all miss me, then say, in other words, lie, David is no more going to Bethlehem than he was going back to Naoth. He said, David earnestly asked of me, Dad, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city. You see, that's where David's family was from. That's where his brothers went back after the Philistines had been defeated, after David, as a young man who is now an older man, they go back to Bethlehem, and that's where they're living. And so he says he's going to go back home. Why? For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. You remember those guys that worked or were in your military over on the side of the mountain over in the valley of Elah? You remember those guys? Well, those are David's brothers, and all of them are coming home. Why? Because there is a yearly sacrifice. And so David says, you tell your dad that. That's a lie. And if he say thus, it is well. In other words, that's no big deal. Everything's good. Thy servant shall have peace. I'm not going to bother him. Remember, he doesn't really want Jonathan to know. And so David's like, if he says, nah, everything's good, I'm glad he went to see his dad. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. And so that's the plan. And in verse number 8, he says, "Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee." In other words, Jonathan, we've been in a covenant with each other. You gave me 5 things just a short time ago. And he says, now, you know my life. If there be iniquity in me, then you just slay me now yourself. Don't let your dad do it. You do it. And he says, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? In other words, why should you let your dad kill me? If I've got some iniquity, if I've done something against your dad, you take my life now. Well, in verse 9, Jonathan said, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee? If I knew my dad was going to do something to hurt you, I'd tell you. Jonathan's still making the right decisions. But I can't get past the fact that David is wanting his friend to lie. It's almost like 2 teenagers and they go, now, what we're going to do is we're going to stay out all night. And you tell your mom that I'm going to be staying with you, and I'll tell my mom that I'm going to be staying, you know, or you'll be staying with me. And both of them lie. That's what I'm getting as far as a mental picture here. So back to the question. Is it ever okay to lie? I'm not going to give you your answer. How many of you say it's never, ever, ever okay to lie? Raise your hand. How many of you say there's some circumstances when it would be okay to lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It's tough to know how to fall on that. You know, I mean, Proverbs says things like this, lying lips are an abomination. But then again, Rahab the harlot lied. And God said, okay. And so I'm telling you, it's tough. But I'm telling you this, when if you ever lie and you stand before the Lord, you better have a good reason. It better be a good reason. I heard a humorous story. How many of you have ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Okay, a few of you folks have. In World War II, the Nazis had come in, and there was a particular family that, and it may have been Corrie's family, and they had a trap door that was underneath the kitchen table. And the Nazi, I guess Gestapo, came in, and there was an old man, there were 2 old ladies, and then there was this little young girl, but the 2 brothers that were home had hidden under the trap door under the kitchen table. And they came in and they started interrogating him, and they said, who is this? Well, that's my grandfather. Who is this? Well, these are my 2 aunts. Where's your parents? Well, my father's at work and my mother's shopping. Do you have brothers? And this girl's answering, well, yes, I've got 3. Where are your brothers at? Well, my older brother is away at seminary. Where's your 2 other brothers? She said, they're under the table. And one of them stepped back, jerked the kitchen table up and looked, and of course all he sees is a floor. He said, are you making fun of us? She goes, no, no. Well, they said, come on, let's leave. Let's go to the next house. And they all left, and one of them looked and saw a little black tea bag, and he just grabbed the tea bag, and they all walked out. Well, she didn't lie. They were under the table. It was just in a trap door. And somebody said, she lied. She didn't tell them where they're at. She said they were under the table, which was true. She didn't tell them the whole truth, though, because she could have said they're under the trap door. And so where do you fall on that? You know, I'm like, if I could have got away with it, I'd have done the same thing she did. I think I would have anyway. And so David gets his friend to lie. If you're going to lie, I want it to be like that 199 and 44 one-hundredths. I want it to be like that 56 one-hundredths that's not pure in ivory soap. All right? I want it to be such a small, minuscule lie that you can't even hardly see it. I want it to be a black bean in a big 55 drum of white rice. We should not lie. As a matter of fact, if you think about the big 10, the 10 commandments, number 9 says, thou shalt not bear false witness. You don't lie. You tell the truth. I've known of people, and they would rather climb a tree and tell a lie than to stand on the ground and tell the truth. As Christians, we ought to be honest. We ought to be honest in the way that we tell things. We ought to be honest in the way that we pay our bills. Honesty ought to be our way of life, because it's not always the way of life in the world. And that's one of the things that will mark us as being different, is when our words mean things. And our yeas are yea and our nays are nay. And when we tell somebody something, they don't have to question whether it's true or false. I don't know what God's going to say about David. I'll have to ask him when we get to heaven. But I know this. I don't want to ever ask one of my friends to lie for me. I don't want to bring the condemnation of God upon them. Well, I want you to go back to the end of chapter, or the end of verse 3. And I want you to underline or put a little star out beside of that little portion of the verse. And it says, there is but a step between me and death. If there was ever a statement that was true, that statement's true. One step and you're in eternity. I have used this passage in funerals. I have heard other preachers use this passage in funerals. When I think about that step, first of all, that step is sure. We can take the youngest person in here, and that probably would be probably Kinley, all right? Or we could take the oldest person in here, and that may be Brother Olin. But it doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old. There's coming a time when that step is sure. I think about it a lot more than I used to. You know, when I first started at the church, I was 22. I mean, I could do anything I wanted to do. It's not necessarily that way anymore. Now, whenever I'm out in my shop, if I get down on the ground, I'm looking for a wall or a chair to try to help get back up. Okay? Yesterday morning, I ran down to the hardware store. The hose that we had here, we needed a hose, and it had a big hole in it. And so I told GW, I said, let me run down to the hardware store. I said, I need a hose for my house. I'll just buy one. I got down there, and while I was getting that big hose, I decided I want a Diet Dr. Pepper. We'd just eaten a big breakfast, and I needed something to offset it. So I got a Diet Coke, a Diet Dr. Pepper. Well, when I turned to walk back over to the cash register where the lady was punching in my order, I tripped over a box. And I started running. I didn't fall, but I started running. And I guarantee you, I ran from here to Miss Edna before I finally was able to stop. I mean, the momentum was going. I wasn't going fast, but I was going sure. Okay? And the lady goes, are you okay? I said, yeah, I didn't hit. I said, I just thank the Lord I was running down this aisle area here instead of hitting something. I said, things might have vibrated if I'd have hit. That step was not sure, but I'm going to tell you something. The step of death, it is. And the older you get, the more you know that step is sure. Not only that step sure, that step is short. We don't know when. I was thinking about a family the other day, and I was talking with someone, and I said, oh yeah, let me tell you how I'm connected with this family. And the way that I was connected is that I preached a little boy's funeral. The little guy was probably less than 2 months old. The grandparents were not members of our church. The father was not a member of our church, but the sister was a member of our church. And I preached that little guy's funeral. And to this day, I never go through that cemetery area over off of Shambly Tucker Road that I don't think about that little guy. I know him as Little Sam. Just a little guy. It was a short step. Now, I fully intend to meet that little guy in heaven one day because, you see, the Bible teaches that infants that die, they go to heaven. David said when his little boy died, he said, he can't come back to me, but I can go to him. And David was on his way to heaven, to paradise. And so that step, it can be short. But I can tell you this, that step can also be sudden. Sudden. If you've got a prayer bulletin, and you're writing names on it, let me give you the name of a great evangelist that you ought to pray for. You ought to pray for a man named Bailey Smith. Some of you have heard of Bailey Smith, probably with the exception of Billy Graham. He may be one of the greatest evangelists that the Southern Baptists have ever had. Bailey Smith is dying of pancreatic cancer now. But Bailey Smith told this story back in the 80s when he was preaching these massive revivals. He was preaching one night, and in the back of the church there were some young people, and this boy was just kind of there with this girl, and he poked the girl, and she had kind of looked like, stop, stop. And he was just mocking what the preacher was saying. And afterward, the boy walked by, and he looked at the preacher, and he said, hey, preach. Talking to Brother Smith, he said, hey, how far is hell from here? And Brother Bailey just looked at him and said, son, I don't know. Well, the preacher said, come on, Brother Smith, let's go. I want to get you dinner. I know you didn't have anything to eat before you preached. And so they went down to a local restaurant. All of a sudden, somebody come running through the doors, called the preacher's name, said, preacher, come on quick. There's a bad accident. Just up the road from the church, there's a bad accident. And he said, we just threw money down on the table, said, cancel our order. Out the door they went, and they got there, and this car was just mangled. And immediately they began to notice, they knew those kids. It was that boy and that girl that was in the back. And they were both dead. They got back in the car. Brother Smith said, preacher, I need you to take me to the church. And he said, why do we need to go to the church? It's locked up. There's nobody there. He said, I need you to take me to the church right now. And he said, okay. Brother Smith looked over at the speedometer. They drove to the church, pulled up in the parking lot. Brother Smith looked over at the odometer again, and he said, 2.8 miles. He said, what do you mean? He said, that guy that walked by tonight and looked at me and said, hey, preach, how far is hell from here? He said, it's 2.8 miles. That step, sudden. It's sudden. We may have some people here tonight, and you don't really know the Lord. I led a couple to the Lord last week, and they've been religious their whole life. But they didn't know God. But they met him last Thursday, or a week ago Thursday. That step can be sudden. But let me tell you this. It can be sweet. That step can be sweet. When a Christian is walking with God, there's something about the presence that they have. That's something that you just kind of want to be around to see. I've been by folks that walked with God, and before they pass, there's such a contentment on their face. They seem to be looking forward to it. I mean, they're looking as though they're seeing something that's kind of out there a little bit, maybe not too far in the distance, and they've just got a smile on their face. Why? Because they're about to see their Savior. Can I tell you that I've never seen Jesus? I've never seen him with my natural eye. Oh, I've seen him in my dreams as far as, you know, visuals or things that I visualize. I've seen him in the pages of my Bible as I read about how that had he healed people. I read about him as he sacrificed his body and then shed his blood for us. And I mean, I've seen all of those things mentally. But I'm looking forward to seeing him with my eyes. That step, it can be sweet. And I don't know about you, I hope that you want your step to be sweet when it takes place. I want to make sure that I'm with the Lord in great fellowship at that particular time. I sure would hate to meet the Lord in a juke joint. I sure would hate to meet the Lord if I'd been to some kind of party getting drunk or getting stoned. I sure would hate to meet the Lord in the arms of another woman. I sure would hate to meet the Lord in a situation that would be an embarrassment. I remember one preacher that I read about. He walked to the pulpit. He preached the message. He went back over to his chair and he sat down and went to heaven. And I thought, what a way to go. I mean, if you got to go, and we all are at some point, if you got to go, wouldn't it be a good thing to have your heart in tune with God? There's but a step between us and death. Let's stand. Well, I appreciate so much you being here tonight. The musicians are going to come to the instruments and begin playing. If you need to do business with the Lord tonight, I just want you to be honest with the Lord. Whatever he prompts you to do, I want you to do it. That's what Mary told those workers in Cana of Galilee, said, whatever he says to do, just do it. So if you're here tonight and you need to pray, come on and pray. If you don't know the Lord, come on, we got folks that can take the Bible and show you how to meet the Lord tonight. If you want to join this fellowship, you're welcome to come. And whatever he tells you to do, we want you to just do it. So come on, as the musicians are playing. Anybody like that tonight? Come on. Amen. We've got folks coming already. That's wonderful. Amen. Amen. Anybody else want to come? Come on. Whatever you need to come for. Well, amen. I appreciate you being here this evening. We're going to continue to play. We've got a little guy coming. Hey, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. We'll play another verse. Amen. Nowhere to go but eternity. Wicked way in me. That's what the words to that song is saying right there. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Well, amen. I think that the Lord has been pleased tonight with the folks coming to pray, and I hope that you've received something tonight.